This morning we're going to turn to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, and we're going to read beginning in verse 12. Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 through 17. Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people which sat in darkness saw a great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up." From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Let's bow our hearts together in just a moment of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we do pray that as we open your word before us, as we learn what you have for us this morning, that you would meet with us, that you would open each one of our hearts to learn what we need to know, that we might be more and more conformed to the image of your dear and precious Son, Jesus Christ. And I pray that you would work in the hearts of any here today who might not know you as their Savior, or that Christ might be glorified and exalted, that the gospel may be put forth with clarity. We pray that you would take your word and apply it to each heart, and that your Holy Spirit would meet with us and bring his presence in among us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text today is Matthew chapter 4 and verse 16. That specific verse holds a very important place in my life. You'll hear this tonight in my testimony. But it was the verse that the Lord used when I was in high school to confirm to me his call in my life to the mission field, to call me into the ministry. And so for me, this verse is very important, very personal. Yet in the immediate context, we know from the passage that we read, it's a fulfillment of a prophecy given in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 2 says, "The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. And they that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined." And that prophecy in Isaiah chapter 9 looked forward to this specific time given here in Matthew chapter 4. That time when Jesus Christ would come into this world and he would shine the light of the gospel. He would shine his own light into the darkness of this world, and specifically into the darkness of the people of Israel. And the people in this time, in the time when Christ came, they were people who were sitting in darkness. They were God's chosen people, yes. They were in the promised land, even. But they were still people who were away from their God. They were away from Christ. They were away from the light. They had found themselves in darkness. And so this time, when Christ came into the world, was the most important time for these people sitting in darkness, as it was for the people across the rest of this world. But of course, the importance of this verse doesn't stop there. This verse does not just have application for those Jews living in Israel in the time of Christ. Yes, as I emphasized, those people were in darkness and they needed Christ. They needed the Messiah to come as had been promised. But the only thing that has changed in the last 2,000 years from the time this took place here in Matthew chapter 4, the only thing that has changed in all that time is that there are now more people in darkness. There are billions and billions more of people who are sitting in darkness and people who need, more than anything else, the light of Jesus Christ and the light of the gospel to shine into their dark hearts and to save them. And so because that need of the unconverted in this world, because that need is just as great or even greater than it has ever been, because the darkness in this world is just as pitch black as it has ever been throughout history, then the question that we as believers need to answer is this. Do we really care? And if your answer to that is yes, as I would pray and hope that it would be, then the answer to the next question is perhaps even more important. Then what exactly are you doing about it? And notice, I'm not asking the question, what is the church in general doing about it? I'm not asking, what is the Free Presbyterian Church doing about it? I'm not even asking, what is this local church doing about it? My question is much more personal. Is what are you, each individual sitting here in the pew this morning, what are you doing about it? And what I want to do this morning is to take this text from Matthew chapter 4 and verse 16, to use it as our theme, and to view the people who are in darkness, the unconverted in this world. And then to look at the answer to their need, which is Jesus Christ. And then to come down very practically and say to each one of our hearts what our response should be to these things. So first of all, I want us to look at together the people in darkness. That's the way they're described in our text. The people which sat in darkness. They which sat in the region and shadow of death. The metaphor of darkness for the unconverted in this world is very apt. It perfectly describes those in this world who have either never heard the gospel or have heard it and continue to reject it. These people in darkness, first of all, have been blinded by Satan. Turn over with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We'll look together at verse 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. We're told in that verse that Satan, who is the one that right now has some temporary power in this world, has blinded the minds, the hearts, the eyes of those who are unconverted, of those who are outside of Christ. And what is characteristic of someone who is blind? Right? A person who is blind is sitting in darkness. A person who is born blind has never seen anything but the darkness that they were born into. And that's a great description, a perfect description of those unsaved in this world. They are in darkness. They've been in darkness from birth, born into sin. They know nothing of the light of Jesus Christ. And Satan comes upon them and continually blinds them. He keeps them in their darkness. Now, Satan does that in many ways. Sometimes he convinces these people to rely upon themselves. Now, you know, we're proud and selfish people, naturally. It doesn't take much for us to be convinced that we can handle life on our own. And not only that, we can handle maybe even eternity on our own. Satan blinds men's eyes by making them depend upon themselves. Satan blinds men's eyes by false religions. Danielle and I are going down to Mexico City, where the Roman Catholic Church still reigns supreme. And from the very top of government, all the way down to the lowest beggar on the street. Satan has used the Church of Rome for centuries as a top weapon in his arsenal to blind men's eyes and to keep them in the darkness of their sin. He's used all these other false religions, and you look around and you see all these cults and false religions seemingly to be growing at this time, and you're wondering what's happening. Satan is still going about and doing his work of blinding men's eyes and keeping them in the bondage and chains of their sin and of that darkness. But you know what the worst part about all of that is? Is that these people sitting in darkness and blinded by Satan have no idea of their condition. We get a hint of that from our text. They are sitting in darkness. They have no desire to change their condition. They have no ability to change their condition. They've been deceived and blinded to the point of not even knowing that they need the light. And so when we preach the gospel, we see that there's a great darkness that we preach against. And the only answer to that darkness, as we'll come to in a moment, is Jesus Christ. He is the only one. And he is the only one that has the light to break through that darkness. These people sitting in darkness, they're blinded by Satan. And secondly, they have no ability to change their condition. As I say that, that just falls naturally from that point. These people have no idea of the danger they're in. They have no desire to change their condition. And they have no ability to change their condition. And as I say, if we look back on our text here in Matthew chapter 4, these people are described as sitting in darkness and sitting in the region of the shadow of death. They're comfortable there. They're quite happy to sit there in their darkness and in their sin. They can't see that they need something else. They can't see their need. And they have no ability to change that condition. Jeremiah 13:23 gives us a hint of that as well. It says, "Can the Ethiopian change his skin, or the leopard his spots? Then may ye also do good that are accustomed to do evil." Jeremiah uses some very picturesque language there. He says, it's just as likely for a man to change his skin color from black to white just by thinking about it, just by wanting it to happen, than it is for an evil man to do good. It's just as likely, the prophet says, for the leper to decide he wants to look more like a zebra and change his spots to stripes. It is just as likely for that to happen as it is for a wicked man outside of Christ to repent of his sins and come to Christ on his own. It's not just not going to happen. Men in their sin, the unconverted sitting in darkness, have no ability to change their condition. And so what does that mean? It means, as I said, that the light that shines into that darkness had better be pretty powerful. And because it is not our light, because it's the light of the gospel and the light of Jesus Christ, we know that it is powerful. And it is strong enough to shine into that darkness and to break men's bonds. But the truth that man has no ability to change his own condition also speaks to us on another point. It tells us that when we spread the gospel, when we witness, it must not be in an approach that appeals to men on his own grounds, or that makes him think that he can do anything to gain his salvation. That's what the Catholic Church does. Well, they mix their what they think is truth with error. If you were to go down to Mexico, you would see this strange mixing of Catholic doctrine with old Indian pagan superstitions. They've done that to try to bring more people, more of the natives, into their false religion. They've mixed their truth, as it were, with error to make it more palatable to the people. And you say, well, that's terrible. That's the error of a heretical and apostate church. But there is a great movement. There's a great push to do the same thing in our day today, even here in the United States. To mix truth with error. To twist or change or water down the gospel so that it becomes more palatable to men and women in their sinful condition. It's a great push to do that. But if people are really sitting in darkness, if they are really blinded by Satan, and if they truly have no ability to change their condition, how can we twist and water down the gospel to tell them that they have any way in their own works to bring themselves to heaven? The light of the gospel message that we preach, must be the pure and the unadulterated gospel of Jesus Christ in order to be that strong and powerful light that can break through the darkness, that can break through these chains of the people sitting in darkness and bring them to Christ. We tell them that God reaches down and God does the work. And it's God in His grace and His mercy and His love that reaches down and saves a soul. Apart from any of man's works, apart from anything that he has done, God reaches down and He saves a soul. And that's what we are to preach. And that's what we are to tell the people sitting in darkness. But then thirdly, the people sitting in darkness are guaranteed only death. Again, if you look at our passage in Matthew chapter 4, these people are sitting in the region and shadow of death. Turn over with me to Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. The people sitting in darkness are guaranteed only eternal death. Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. Those verses are somber and weighty. These verses seem to reflect what Paul would write in the very next chapter, in Romans chapter 6, that the wages of sin is death. You see that word death and the word sin repeated throughout that passage. And as you can clearly tell from that passage, there is no uncertainty about the fate of those outside of Christ. There's no uncertainty about what happens to a man, a woman, a young person who dies outside of Christ, who goes into eternity in that darkness. If you are outside of Christ, if you are a sinner who has never yet repented of your sin and turned to Christ, you only have one result that is assured in your life, and that is the punishment and the judgment of death. And there's no escape by good works. There's no escape by just ignoring the problem and putting it off for later. The only escape from this guarantee of eternal death is through the precious and atoning blood of Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins, who shed His blood that we might have eternal life instead of eternal death. And again, that's what we go down and we preach to the people in Mexico City. The error of the Catholic Church has blinded these people's eyes so that they think that going to the Mass and lighting candles and going to confession and doing all these things will get them to heaven, will change this guarantee of eternal death. We go down there and we preach and we teach against that with all of our hearts, pointing them away from the apostate church and pointing them instead to Jesus Christ, who died for our sins. And that is the light that people sitting in darkness need. It's the light that the people in Mexico need. And it's the light that people sitting in darkness everywhere need. Right? Because you can tell already, I've mentioned the people in Mexico a few times. Our heart is greatly burdened for the people there in Mexico City. But the truth is that there are people sitting in darkness in other places besides Mexico City. There are people sitting in darkness in our country. People sitting in darkness in this town. There are people sitting in darkness in our churches throughout this country. Maybe people sitting in darkness, even in this very room this morning. In darkness, meaning outside of Christ, and still in your sin, having never turned from that sin in repentance to Jesus Christ and His atoning work on the cross. But the first thing you have to realize is that when you read this passage and you read about people sitting in darkness, You cannot let your mind immediately go to people across the ocean, to some tribe someplace that's never heard of Christ. Yes, those people are sitting in darkness. But I challenge you to look at your own heart. Are you still sitting in darkness? You may have heard the gospel before. You may have sat in this church building week after week, month after month, year after year. But are you still outside of Christ? And in just a moment, we're going to look at the answer to that darkness. Is Jesus Christ the light? But before we get there, I do want to take a moment and speak to the believers here. Because I've just described to you people in darkness. That is, people who have been blinded by Satan. People have no ability to change their lost and fallen condition. And people who are guaranteed only eternal death and damnation in hell. My question to you then is, what is your reaction to those truths? Because they're things that you all know. But I emphasize to you that as you walk out this door, or as you walk out the door of your home, you are coming in contact with people in darkness. People described as blinded by Satan and all these things that we've looked at. Because too often as Christians, we get so caught up in our little bubble, little circle of Christian friends. Christian fellowship is important. Coming here on the Lord's Day, on the prayer meeting, the different meetings you have, so vital to spend time with God's people. But sometimes we spend that time with God's people and we forget that the rest of the people that we work with, or that we are friends with, or that we interact with, or our neighbors, the people you know, are outside of Christ. Perhaps they would never darken the door of this church, but they would listen to you. They would listen to you give your testimony, or tell of what Christ has done for you. There are people sitting in darkness right out this door. There are people in darkness that you interact with every single day. And my question to you is just simply, do you realize that fact? Or are you, as many Christians, completely oblivious that you're spending your life rubbing shoulders with and walking past people who are on their way to a lost and dying eternity? Perhaps never having heard the gospel. Perhaps needing to hear what Jesus Christ has done on the cross for their sins. There are people sitting in darkness, not just in Mexico, but also right here. And you need to realize that. But what these people need, what the people in darkness need more than anything else, is the light. It's an obvious contrast, dark and light. The darkness of sin needs the light of Jesus Christ. And that's what we're looking at secondly. Not just that there are people in darkness, but secondly, what the answer to those people's need is, and that is Jesus Christ, the light. Those are Christ's own words. John 12:46, Christ said, "I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness." And that's the whole reason Christ came. That's the fulfillment of the prophecy in Isaiah 9. Christ came to earth to die on the cross, to spread the light of that gospel throughout the land, throughout the world, through his apostles and through his witnesses, and down through the ages to us. Christ came to be a light. Christ came so that people would not live and die in darkness. He came to bring the light of the gospel. And I want to look at three things that Christ the light does when he comes into a dark heart. First of all, Christ opens men's eyes. In Acts chapter 26, Paul stood before King Agrippa. He stood there and he recounted his testimony. He told the king about what had happened to him all those years ago on the road to Damascus. And Paul says in verses 16 through 18, he recounts what Christ said to him. Christ said, "But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." And I said before that one of the characteristics of people in darkness is that they have been blinded by Satan. But what happens when Christ, the light, comes into a life that's been blinded by Satan? Hey, Satan has no real power. And when Christ comes into a life, and when Christ shines his light, the light of the gospel, into an unconverted heart, Satan has no power. And God reaches down, he saves that soul and opens their eyes. He takes away the spiritual blindness and he opens their eyes to the light of the gospel and what he has done for them. So when Christ the light comes into a life, he opens their eyes. Secondly, he changes their hearts. We could see that from Ezekiel chapter 11 if we were to look there. Now, in that chapter, the prophet is speaking about the people of God when they turn from their sins and they turn to God, away from their wickedness and following what God has promised and has commanded them to do. In Ezekiel chapter 11 and verse 19, God says, "I will give them one heart. I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take the stony heart out of their flesh and will give them an heart of flesh." You know, unconverted men and women, those who are sitting in their darkness outside of Christ, they have hard hearts. They have hearts of sin and rebellion against God. And as we saw earlier, they have no ability to change their hearts, to change that stony and hard condition. But God does. Right? God has that ability. He can come down into a heart and he can change it from a heart of stone to a heart of flesh. In other words, a heart that is soft and tender to the things of God. He brings with him the miracle of the gift of salvation. Christ justifies and redeems. He renews and regenerates. When he comes into a life, he takes that which was as hard as a rock and just as lifeless. And he transforms that heart into a heart that is now alive and on fire for Christ. That's what Christ the light does when he comes into the darkness of a heart. And when I spoke earlier about the fact that there are people in darkness everywhere, that there are perhaps people in darkness here, and I challenge you to search your own heart to see whether you are outside of Christ, the answer to your darkness, the answer to your need, it's not your own works, it's not trying to live better. This is the answer right here. Jesus Christ, the light, can come into your life and change your heart. You may have a heart that is so full of sin. You may have a life that is so full of sin. But Jesus Christ can come into the life, can come into any life, can take any heart, no matter how hard, and change it into that heart of flesh, and bring that person from a place of being guaranteed only death, and bring eternal life into that soul. Jesus Christ can do that for you. If you are sitting here today outside of Christ and in darkness, turn to Jesus Christ, who is the light, who is the one that shines into the life. Repent of your sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So in verse 17 in our passage, what Christ preached, and we can preach no better than what Christ preached. The gospel message that Jesus preached while he was on this earth was a simple one. In this verse, he says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." In another place, he says, "Repent and believe." And that's all there is to it. That's all the message of salvation is. You repent of your sin. You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. So Christ the light, when he comes into the heart, he changes it. He brings it into his kingdom, into salvation. But the third thing that Christ the light does is he guarantees life. You see that contrast. The person outside of Christ can look forward to only eternal death. But when Christ comes into a life, he brings with him the guarantee of eternal life. I want us to turn back to Romans chapter 5 to see the truth of that point. As we looked at the previous verses, we looked at death and sin, the guarantee of death for those in sin. But I want us to look at the following verses, in verses 15 through 21, to see the other side of the coin. Romans chapter 5 and verse 15. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God, and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. In complete contrast to the previous verses, which, as I say, were somber and weighty and looking at the judgment upon sin, these verses, on the other hand, are so joyful and uplifting to be able to see what Christ has done for us in our salvation and to be able to point people to a passage like this to say that even though you've sinned, even though you've lived your life in sin and you are guaranteed death through grace and through the righteousness of Jesus Christ, the free gift is yours unto salvation, unto eternal life. When Christ the light comes into a life, he guarantees eternal life. And verses, at the end of verse 20 into verse 21, there are such triumphant words. Now, where sin abounded, and every single one of us can look at our lives and see where sin abounded. But even where sin was at its greatest, even where sin had the greatest hold upon us, it was at that point that grace did much more abound. Sin is no match for grace. So that as sin hath reigned unto death, sin would bring about eternal death. But even so, might grace reign through righteousness, the righteousness of Christ imputed to our account, unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's what the people sitting in darkness need. They need to hear that gospel truth. And Christ will do these things for them. He will open their eyes. He will change their heart. He will guarantee eternal life. But we're told in Romans chapter 10 and verse 14, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear? Now believe in him. How shall they call on him who they have not believed? How shall they believe on him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? That brings us right to the third point. Because we've seen people in darkness. And I hope that you've seen the great need of the unconverted outside of Christ. And then we've seen the answer to that need. We are not to be discouraged because there are so many people in darkness. We are encouraged because we've been given the answer. We've been given the light of Jesus Christ to go and spread to these people. But your knowledge of the need, and even your knowledge of the answer to that need, is not nearly enough. See, then this is the application of everything that's gone before. To everyone sitting here under the sound of my voice, this is the application to each one of you. What will your response be to these things? Don't think of the person sitting next to you, in front of you. What will your response be to these things? If you see the need, and you know that you have the answer to that need, how will you respond? I can tell you what Christ's response was. We turn back to our text. The people which sat in darkness saw great light. To them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Christ saw the need. He saw these people sitting in darkness. And what was his response? He began to preach. He began to go out and to reach these people in darkness with the light that he had brought, the light of the gospel. And you'll notice, he didn't just preach in one place. Look down in verse 23. We're told Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. We know from reading the gospels, Jesus went about the whole region, went about the whole country, telling people of the gospel and giving them the light. And so as we consider what our response should be to these things, we can obviously do no better than to look at the example of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Because Christ did not merely see the need and then say, well, somebody should do something about that. And Christ went out after seeing the need and went out and did something about it. He went and he preached the gospel of the kingdom. He went to the places of deepest darkness, where people most needed to hear of his work, most needed the light. Now, obviously, none of us are Christ, but we can still follow his example. In fact, that's what we're commanded to do throughout Scripture, to be like Christ, to follow the example that he has given for us. We can be witnesses of the gospel as Christ was. Because too many Christians think that missions, or even just evangelism, is important, sure. But it's something that other people do. It's something my pastor does. It takes a special kind of Christian to be a missionary, or a special kind of Christian to go out and witness the gospel. I think that's an all too prevailing mindset. But it's the devil's lie. Because every single one of us who are believers sitting here this morning have not only the ability to go out and spread the gospel, we have the responsibility to go out and to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. And whether that means that you go to a foreign land and spread the gospel, or you just walk across your street, you tell someone of Christ, we all have that responsibility. None of us have any excuse to say that we don't know what to do. But if nothing else, Christ has given us the very clear example. But then how exactly do we do that? You do it by opening yourself up to the criticism or persecution, rejection of those to whom you might witness to. You do it by not counting the cost. You do it by surrendering your mind and your heart, your body, your soul, your lips specifically, to the ministry and to the work of Jesus Christ. The last passage I want us to turn to is back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Because we looked at verse 4 in connection with the blinding of the eyes that Satan does, those who are unconverted. But I want to read the passage of verses 3 through 7 to make application to what you and I are to be doing in response to these things that we've looked at this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. What is the emphasis of that passage? Just very briefly, it's twofold. One, that each one of us does have that responsibility to proclaim the gospel to the people in darkness. Because if we hold back the gospel, if we do not evangelize and witness as we ought, verse 3 tells us we are hiding the gospel from those who need it the most. We don't spread the gospel. We don't tell people what Christ has done. We're holding it back from those who are lost, those who need to hear it the most. And for each believer here today, for each one of you in whom God has worked, and each one of you who's described here in verse 6, he has shined in our hearts the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. All of us who are believers have been given that light. God has been so merciful and gracious as to save us and to shine that light into our hearts. But we are not just to keep it there. We're not just to hide it under a bushel. We're told in Matthew. We're to take that light that we have been given so freely and graciously, and we're to take it and to let it shine forth that everyone might see it. That's the responsibility that we have. And then the second emphasis of this passage is that responsibility, the responsibility to share the light of the gospel, has nothing to do with us. And that's why I can say, without any fear of contradiction, that every single one of us can and must go out and spread the gospel. Because it's not about you. Verse 5 here says, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. Verse 7 says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And so none of you can shake my hand after the service and say, it was a good message and I agree with everything you said. But I can't witness because I don't know what to say. What does our text say? We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. You just tell others of Christ. At his very simplistic form, that's what evangelism is. Witnessing is not hard in that respect. You tell others of what Christ has done for you. And if you've been saved, if you've been given that light, it should be easy for you to tell others of what Christ has done for you. You should want that. You should want other people to know what God has done in your life. Just tell people of Christ. Just tell them what he has done for you. But also, you can't come up to me after the service and say that was a good message. I agree with everything you said. But I can't witness because I'm too scared. Again, our passage says, the excellency of the power is of God and not of us. It is God who gives the words. It is God who gives the power. It is God who gives you the strength to go out and to witness to other people. I know in all of our lives, there are very few people, very few Christians I know for whom it's natural and easy to talk to other people. We have to pray for boldness. Because in ourselves, we're proud and selfish, as I said before. We don't like to be made fun of. We don't like to be rejected. We want people to think well of us. And if we witness to people, they might think we're a little strange. But when we go out and we have that burden in our heart to tell people of Christ, you just pray to the Lord to give you the power of his Spirit and the strength to tell people of Christ. And if you don't know what to say, ask the Lord for the words to tell others of Christ. When we were in Northern Ireland, there's a man who came up to me after one of the services, and he told me a story. He worked in some sort of warehouse, and one day this man drove a truck to the warehouse. They were unloading it, And this man who was telling me the story said he felt a great burden to witness to this man of Christ. But he was afraid, he was reluctant, and he didn't. He passed the opportunity by. And after that other man had left, this man said he felt so burdened, and he prayed to the Lord, "If you bring this man back, I will witness to him. I will share the gospel with him." A couple weeks later, the man came back, drove the truck back up again. And this man said, he told me he prayed to the Lord very specifically, "Lord, you know, give me the words or give me the opportunity to witness to this man of Christ." And he said he had no sooner walked up to the truck to talk to this man when this man first spoke to him and said, "Are you a Christian?" The Lord just opened up the door and gave him the opportunity. As he prayed for strength. As he prayed, as he wanted to witness, and the Lord gave him a wide open opportunity to tell him of Christ. So let none of us use the excuse that we don't know what to say, that we're too scared to talk to people. The Lord will give you the words to say, and he will give you the strength and the power and the boldness to tell others of Christ. So you, if you truly understand the need, if you can get a glimpse of that vision of all those people in this world who are outside of Christ, and then know the answer to that need, which is Jesus Christ, then your response is going to be one of joy and gladness and boldness that you get to talk to others of Christ. But I want to take just a few moments at the end to make a very specific application to foreign missions. Obviously, you know that's where my heart is, where Danielle's heart is. There are so many people in this world, and there are so few missionaries. There are so many churches in this country and other countries who have had the gospel for so long, and in comparison to the need, there are so few missionaries. You know, the Lord said that the harvest is plenteous, the laborers are few. That was true 2,000 years ago. It's even more true today. I think that most Christians never even considered the possibility that God might use them on a foreign field. I don't think most Christians reject that call, though some probably do. I just think that most Christians never even considered the possibility that God could use them in a different country to reach people who have never heard of Christ. And I want you this morning to consider that possibility. A lot of young people here. You'll hear my testimony this evening. The Lord first put a burden upon my heart for foreign missions when I was 8 years old. I believe with all my heart that God can use young people, that God can even speak to hearts at a young age to give you a burden to tell others of Christ, to be burdened for people who have never heard of Christ. But it doesn't matter what age you are, whether you're young or old, in between. The Lord can use you. I wonder if this morning you would consider whether the Lord would be calling you to go on the foreign mission field. And more to the point, if God did call you, if perhaps after this meeting or another missionary meeting in the future, the Lord puts that burden upon your heart to leave family and friends and comfort and to go serve Him, would you be willing to go? It's not easy to leave family and friends and comfort. Especially, I think, a community such as this is very close-knit. It's a wonderful blessing. It's hard to leave. But if the Lord called you, the Lord will equip you. The Lord will give you the strength. The Lord will provide for your every need if you serve Him, even on a foreign field. But as I hope you've gathered from this entire message, even if the Lord doesn't call you to leave this country and go someplace else, you still have a responsibility, every single one of you, to be witnesses of the gospel, to be witnesses of Jesus Christ right here in this place, right here where the Lord has put you. You are to tell others of Christ and to spread the light of the gospel even in this place. And so I just wanted to end as I began with two very simple questions. After seeing the need of these people in darkness, all these unconverted in the world who need Christ, do you care? And if you do, then what are you doing about it? Let's close in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would take your word and apply it to our hearts. I pray if there is any outside of Christ this morning that you would speak, that you would give them no rest until they have turned to you and turned from their sins, believed in Jesus Christ as their only Lord and Savior. And Lord, for the believers here in this place, I do pray that you would take some and call them away from here, send them on the foreign mission field to serve you someplace where men and women need to hear of Christ. And for the rest, Lord, that you would give them a real burden for this place, for this town, for this community, that they might bring people into the church services, that they might tell them of Christ, that you would do a great work here in this church of bringing the unsaved in and saving them by your mighty power, that you might help this church to grow in that way, and bringing folks in under the sound of the gospel and bringing them out of darkness and into the light and into your marvelous kingdom. We pray that you would send us forth from here in your name, in the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.